Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Back when I was in college, a few of my friends and I went to a party, and as we drove back from the party to our dorm, we could not find our dorm. It was a very large building, but we could not find it. To answer your question, yes, we had been drinking. So a while ago, and I was on a little bit different path than I am now, but we could not find our dorm. And we're getting very frustrated because we live there. We've lived there for a while. It's not that far from the party to the dorm. We can't find it. And so finally, we're like, okay, we really need to just ask for help. And so we see this gas station, a BP gas station. We're like, man, let's just go there. And so we go in. The guy says, man, you're not far from it at all. Gives us directions. And we're like, all right, now we're going to find it. Get back in the car, start driving again. And after about a half hour, we realize we still are lost. And what are we going to do? And so we're starting to feel desperate. We're like, let's just stop again and ask her. Maybe we can get better directions. And so we see another gas station, another BP gas station. So we're like, all right, let's just stop there. And so we pull in and we walk inside hoping that this person will give us better directions, only to discover that it was the same BP gas station. And we had just been driving in circles. Yeah, last week, we started this new series called Unstuck. And last week, we admitted, or at least I did, maybe you did, that we're all kind of stuck, right? There's some area of your life where you feel stuck, right? Maybe it's in a job that you hate, or maybe it's in a financial crisis of your own. Maybe you're stuck in an abusive relationship you don't know how to get out of. Or maybe you're stuck spiritually. Maybe for you, it's that you want God and you want a relationship with Him, but you just haven't been able to get that started and you can't figure out how. Or maybe you just can't find it in you to grow to become the person you want to become. And so you're stuck. Maybe you've gotten to a point where you just kind of feel lost and like you're just driving in circles and you've tried to get directions, but you don't seem to be getting anywhere. You're just stuck. And so in this series, we're asking the question, how do we get unstuck? Is there a way for people like us to get unstuck in life? And one of the things we're doing in this series is we're looking at a person in the Bible who is stuck and got unstuck, which may sound very irrelevant to you. You might be like, in the Bible from like 2,000 years ago, we're talking about like anciently dead people. Does it really matter what they experienced? But I think it does because there are some examples of people who found something that got them unstuck. And so we're trying to ask the question, what's the principle they learned? And is it something that I can apply to my life today or not? And so today, I want to tell you about this guy named Paul. And Paul was a guy who was stuck. Paul lived at about the same, actually he lived at the same time as Jesus, and he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and over time, it had gotten to be less and less about God for them, and more about religion, which defined Paul, and one of the reasons that Paul was stuck. He was stuck in religion. One of the ways he was stuck in religion. You know, it's interesting, there's something really ironic about religion. It never works. And the ironic thing is that humans will create religion to give them some structure to help them stay focused on God and grow closer to God. That's what religion is supposed to do. But the irony is that what happens all the time, every time, is that it kind of gets twisted around. And so rather than God being the end, the goal, right, and religion helps me get there, what happens is that religion becomes the end. Religion becomes the goal. And people are religious just for the sake of being religious rather than having it really draw them closer to God. And that was Paul. He was just stuck in religion. But not only that, he was also stuck in sin. More irony. What happens with people who are very religious is that very often they're hiding a lot of sin. And it's easy to do because religion can easily act as kind of like a cover-up. Right? I can keep going through these motions and doing these things that are supposed to draw me closer to God, even though they're not really. And by doing these things, I look very good to you and I impress everybody when in actuality, there's a whole lot of sin going on that I'm hiding behind. Right? And this was what was true with the Pharisees. This is why Jesus often talked about the fact that the Pharisees were extremely religious and extremely sinful at the same time. Right, that's why, like, there's this one story where the Pharisees get all upset because Jesus doesn't follow the religious hand washing before he eats, And then after the meal, the Pharisees plot how they're going to have him killed. Seriously? Like, do you not see the hypocrisy in that? But that's where they were, and that's where Paul was. He was stuck not only in religion, but also in sin. Not only that, but he was also stuck in hatred. He was stuck in hatred. When we first meet Paul in the Bible, what he's doing is he is searching for and persecuting, torturing, imprisoning, and killing Christians. See, he was so stuck in his religion and in his hatred that he could not stand the idea that someone else was worshiping God in a way that was different from his way of worshiping God. And the only way in his head that he could figure out of how to deal with that was to kill the people and just eradicate their religion. And so he's going around pursuing Christians and having them killed. He's killing some of them with his bare hands. And so not only is he stuck in religion and sin, he's also stuck in hatred. And then we get the twist. Because what happens is that this guy, Paul, becomes a Christian. This guy who was trying to kill Christians becomes a Christian. This guy who hated Jesus and anyone who followed him becomes a follower of Jesus. And it's this wild kind of thing because Paul meets Jesus. And when he meets Jesus, not only does he decide to follow him and become a Christian, but there's something about meeting Jesus. Like when you really meet Jesus, that it just kind of, it kind of puts a light on you. And you're able to see yourself in a way you've never seen yourself before. And so in that light, Paul looks at himself and he realizes how stuck he's been. He had been living in denial, and now he gets it. He realizes, I am stuck in religion and sin and hatred. I am stuck. And he starts to get kind of, you know, upset about this because he can't figure out how to get himself unstuck. Let me show you one place where he describes this. We actually looked at this a month or so ago, and so it will seem familiar to some of you. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul writes about this, and so he's writing to the church at Rome, hence the name Romans, and he's writing about his struggle with being stuck in religion and sin and hatred. And so Romans 7, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't own a Bible, by the way, we give them out for free at the hub table. Just stop by and grab one. We'd love to give you a Bible, and you can bring it back or not, because we put the verses on the screen as we're about to do. We're going to start in verse 18. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. See, I'm stuck. Right, verse 19. He says, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And so he's describing how stuck he feels. He calls himself a prisoner, right? And he's like, I am stuck and I can't figure it out because I want to get unstuck. I've tried in my power to get unstuck, but I can't. And so he says, is there anyone who can rescue me, who can get me unstuck? And so maybe you relate to this. Maybe you relate to this inner turmoil, this struggle that Paul's going through. And maybe you have the same question. Is there anyone who can get me unstuck? Look at the answer Paul comes to in verse 25, the very next verse. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what he's saying is, I finally found a way to get unstuck, but it wasn't me. It wasn't any power I possessed. Instead, it was through God in Jesus. And so he made this decision that, man, what I need to do to get unstuck is I need to accept a power I don't possess because I can't do it. And he decided to kind of turn his life over to God, to start this relationship with God through which he received God's power to get himself unstuck. And that was the only thing he had ever found that got him unstuck. We talked about that last week, right? And some of us have made the same decision that Paul has. Now, Paul made this decision, I need God. I don't know about anybody else. I need God if I'm going to ever get unstuck. And I've made that decision, and there are some people in this room who have, and if you never have, And I would tell you that that decision is like waiting for you. You know, I'm not going to pressure you. We don't do hard sale here, anything like that. But that decision, that realization that I am stuck, I can't get unstuck. What I need is God. I need a relationship with God. I need the love of God in my life. That's what gives me purpose and meaning and joy. And it's what gives me the power to get unstuck so I can experience the life I'm supposed to rather than the crappy existence I seem to be stuck in. That decision is waiting for you. And honestly, my prayer is that you'll get to that decision sometime real soon. But you know, there's a thing about that decision. When you make that decision, it's like a right now decision, right? You finally get there. It may take you days, weeks, months, years. But you finally get there and you're like, okay, I realize it. I'm not going to fight anymore. I can't get myself unstuck. I'm a mess. I've got the sin problem. I've got addictive behavior. I got whatever. But there's a God who loves me, wants a relationship with me, and will give me the power to get unstuck. So yes, I want the relationship. I want the power. Okay, and so you make that decision like in the moment right now. But then you actually have to live it out for the rest of your life, right? It then comes Monday, and then there's Tuesday, and then comes Wednesday. And so you have to, for the rest of your life, actually live out that decision and figure out, what does that look like, right? How do I receive God's power? How do I continue on in this new, completely different paradigm of how I'm going to live because I have God now? And so there's some principles that we need to apply if we're going to get unstuck and really live out God's future for us. And what we're going to do the next few weeks is look at some of those principles and see how they could apply in our life. And today I want to look at one that Paul learned and that helped him get unstuck. And it's this. To get unstuck, we need to leave the past in the past. The only way we'll ever get unstuck is to leave the past in the past. And so I want to show you where Paul talks about this. So we're going to look at another letter. So if you have a Bible, flip to Philippians, which is an awesome thing to say. Feel free if you want just to mimic me and say flip to Philippians, because you don't get to say that a whole lot in life, but it's kind of fun. If you don't have a Bible, you can't flip to Philippians, but I just flipped to Philippians, and we're going to put Philippians up on the screen for those of you who couldn't flip to Philippians. I'm done saying it. All right. Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote, again, same guy, and he wrote it to the church at Philippi, and they're called the Philippians, and so he's kind of sharing his heart with them and talking about his struggles and his life and the principles he's learned to live with God and to get unstuck. And so look at starting in verse 4. We kind of drop into the middle of the conversation, but you'll understand it. He says this, verse 4, he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh. The flesh is the way the Bible describes ourselves, like to put confidence in yourself, okay? In the flesh. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And some of that you're like, what? Who's Benjamin? What? But what he's doing is he's presenting his resume, and it's impressive. Okay? He's saying, if there's anyone who has power, if there's any person who could get unstuck, no offense to y'all, but it's me. Look at my resume. Look at who I am and what I've accomplished. If anyone can get unstuck, that would be me. And so one of the things that Paul had to learn in this concept of leaving the past in the past is that to get unstuck, he would have to leave the power of his past in the past. Because don't you think that it was a real temptation for him to continue to rely on his own power? And so what he had to do is he had to learn to leave the power of the past in his past. Look what he writes in verses 7 through 12. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this. So he's saying, I'm not perfect yet. I admit it. I'm still stuck a little bit here and there. Or I've already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so the idea here is what he's saying is, listen, it's a temptation for me because of all the power that I've exhibited in my past to rely on that power instead of relying on God's power. Can you picture it? Like Paul had to have these whispers in his ear that said, you don't need Jesus. I mean, think about who you are. Everything you've done. You've accomplished so much. You're special. You don't need Jesus. You don't need a crutch. You don't need anyone else's power. You've got the power to live life and to get yourself unstuck. You don't need Jesus. And so what Paul is saying here is, he's like, I wish those things that were true of me weren't true of me. I wish I didn't have the resume, because really all it is right now is a temptation to trust in myself and in my power rather than the power of God, which is the only power that can truly get me unstuck. And he says, what I want to know is not my power and not what I've done. He says, all I want to know is Jesus and the power of his resurrection, which remember we talked about last week, right? Resurrection power. And you know what the truth is that this may be true for you as well. Right? Perhaps for some of us, the greatest temptation is going to be to continue to trust in our own power rather than God's power. Perhaps the thing that's going to keep us stuck more than anything else is thinking, wait a second, do you know who I am? Because I've done some stuff. Like, if I set my mind to something, I accomplish it. And so, yeah, I'm stuck. I'll admit it, I'm in a bad situation right now, but I can get out of it because I can do things. And you can. You can do some things. You've proven it. Right? You've got some power. What you don't have is the power to get unstuck. That's the one power you don't have. You can do some things, but you can't do this. You may be able to temporarily get yourself unstuck, or you may be able to unstuck yourself from one thing, but what you're going to find is that you just kind of traded addictions in a sense, and now you're stuck somewhere else. The one power you don't have is the power to get yourself unstuck. And so if you're going to get unstuck, you need to leave behind the power of your past. You need to let it go so that you can embrace God and the power that he has, the resurrection power that he has that brings life from death, because it's the only thing that can get you unstuck. But for a lot of us, that's the one thing we just can't seem to do, to let go of our power and to embrace God and say the word help like we talked about last week and receive his power. Let me paint kind of a picture of this for you. Let's say there's this guy, and he is like a self-made, a successful, autonomous, independent kind of guy, all right? And he also loves to hike. One day, he's hiking along the edge of a cliff when he slips and he falls off the cliff. It's a 500-foot straight drop to his death below. The only thing between him and splat is a tree root that's sticking out of the rock about 20 feet down, 480 more feet to go. On his way down, he reaches for and is able to grab that tree root. And so now he's holding it, flat rock, no way to climb up, and he's desperate, right? He's just kind of swinging from that rock. And he assesses the situation. He realizes, I can't climb up the rock. You know, I'm stuck here. And then he realizes it's worse than he thinks, because the root that's coming out, the tree root, is actually rotted. And it's pulling out, and it's quickly going to just disembark from the rock. He's there, and he realizes, I can't do this. I can't fix the situation. And so, not knowing what else to do, he says a word he's never said in his entire life. He says, help! And now he's feeling even more desperate. No one responded, so he screams it. He screams, help! And he hears a voice. The voice is from above, and it says, I'm here. And he says, you're here? Who are you? The voice says, I'm God. He says, oh, can you help me? The voice says, I can help you. He says, okay, so help me. The voice says, all right, you've got to let go. Is there anyone else up there? Right? And that's some of us. That describes our life perfectly. right? Because you realize, all right, I am stuck. We're all just going to be honest. I am stuck. And I can't get myself unstuck. But the one thing I won't do is say help. I'm not going to look to God, you know? And so it's like what we start doing is we're on this route and we're desperate. Like we're about to, you know, we're gonna lose our marriage. We're going to file for bankruptcy. We're gonna finally just have our life overtaken by our addiction. Whatever it is, we realize I am in a bad situation and I'm hanging on by this root, by this last thread. But what we do instead of asking for help is we start swinging and we try to pick up some momentum because we're thinking, if I can get like enough momentum going, maybe I can kind of propel myself up the 20 feet and land on the side of the cliff. You can't. But we're thinking, that way, if I do that, I wouldn't have to say help. I could save myself instead of having to say help. We can't, right? And so what we need to do, if we are ever going to get unstuck, is just realize, I've got some power, I've done some things, I've accomplished some stuff. But the one thing I can't do is get myself unstuck. But there is a God who loves me and who has a power I don't possess. And so what I'm going to need to do, and it may be very difficult for some of us, is there's a sense in which I need to leave behind the power of my past and just let it go and learn not to rely on my own power, but at least in this area of my life, to rely on a power I don't possess, the only power that can get me unstuck. Let's look at what Paul says at the conclusion of this passage, because he certainly learned this lesson. He says in verse 13 and 14, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So again, he's like, I'm not perfect. I'm not completely unstuck. I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. But here's the principle he learned. Ready? He says, but one thing I do. Okay, this is how I've gotten unstuck and how I'm going to continue getting unstuck. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, forgetting what is behind. He says, what I've learned is that I need to leave the past in the past. And if I don't, I stay stuck in it. And so I have to leave the power of my past in the past. We know that's one of the things he's talking about because he just wrote about it. He gave his resume, right? All the powerful things he is and has done. And he's like, I've just got to leave all that in the past. I wish it wasn't even true so I couldn't even depend on that or think about that. But all I want to know now is God and his power because that's the only thing that can get me unstuck, right? And you and I, if we're going to get unstuck, we need to leave behind the power of our past. But there's something else we need to leave in the past as well. And it's something else Paul did. Because think about Paul for a minute, right? Who is he? Well, he was a Pharisee who hated Christians and pursued them, tortured them, jailed them, and killed them. And now he's one of them. He was someone who hated Jesus passionately, and now he's a follower of Jesus. Right? He was someone who was stuck in religion and sin and hatred, and now he's a teacher of God and his word. And you know that that had to be one of the biggest struggles of his life, didn't it? That every day he heard this whisper, wait a second, you can't have Jesus. Do you know who you are? What you've done? You're horrible. You can't be a Christian. You killed Christians. You can't follow Jesus. You hated Jesus. And oh, now you're teaching everyone about God? Do they know about all the ways that you sinned? You can't do this. Right? It had to be one of the biggest temptations and the main ways he stayed stuck because he had to get stuck in the past of his shame. And so what Paul had to learn was to not only leave the power of his past in the past, but also to leave the shame of the past in the past. And when he says, here's the one thing I do, and he uses words like strain, right? He's not saying, oh, this is easy, here's something I do. He's saying, man, it's hard, but the one thing I've had to do is I've had to leave my past in the past. I've forgotten what's behind, not just the power of my past, not just my incredible resume, but also the shame of my past. The shame of my past. I mean, the sin that I once thought marked me. I've had to leave it in the past. Because of God's unconditional love. Remember last week we talked about the unadulterated force of God's unconditional love when it comes into your life? Because of God's unconditional love, what Paul realized and had to fight for was this idea that his past did not define him. His past did not define him. And the sin that he had fallen to, it did not mark his life. That he was not who he was. Instead, who Paul was someone loved by God. Loved so much by God that God sent his son for him. And it was loved so much by Jesus that Jesus died for him. And that's true for you too. If you're ever going to get unstuck, what you need to do is you need to leave behind the shame of your past. You know, maybe like Paul, maybe like me, if we're being honest, maybe you've done some horrible things. I mean, things you're really ashamed of. I mean, if people knew, I feel that way, right? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe some horrible thing that you got caught for. Maybe you spent time in jail for it. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe you went through a divorce and at the time you pointed fingers, but now looking back, you realize it was mostly my fault. Maybe you did something that caused you to lose your job and now you can't really provide for your family. And the thing is, you haven't been able to get past the shame of whatever it is that you've done. And if you take a good look at yourself, you realize part of what's keeping me stuck is I define myself by my sin, by what I've done. I can't get past the shame of it. Or maybe for you, it's not so much what you've done. Maybe it's more of like an identity issue. Maybe it's how you look at yourself, how you define yourself. Like maybe you define yourself, you look at yourself as a victim. And maybe because you started out that way. Maybe in life you were a victim. Maybe you were abused or something. But you've gone through the rest of your life thinking of yourself as, that's who I am, I'm a victim. And if you look at yourself, you realize that's what's keeping me stuck. I can't move on if I keep looking at myself that way. Or maybe you define yourself as somebody who just can't handle stress and I'm just a wreck in my life, whatever. And so you've gone to a place where you're dependent on alcohol or on drugs because that's the only thing that gets me through because, I mean, it's the only way I can get through my stress. And if you were honest, you'd say, that's part of what's keeping me stuck is I'm relying on something that's not good for me and I can't get past it. And if you're ever going to get unstuck, what you need to do is leave the shame of your past in the past and realize that it does not define you. It's not who you are. Because that's what we think. We're like, that's just who I am. That's what I did and that's who I am. That's what I've always done and that's who I am. No, it's not. That is not who you are. In fact, the Bible teaches us that when we say yes to God and his power comes into our life and his unconditional love comes into our life, we become a new person. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so it says there's some transformation that happens that even if you used to be that, you're not that anymore. You are a new person. Your past does not define you. Your sin does not mark you. Who you are is someone who is loved so much by God that he sent his son for you. And who Jesus loves so much, he died for you. And if you would just accept that and see who you really are and how God views you, then that would change everything. It really would. It would change everything. You guys remember, maybe back in school or something, any of you ever read The Man of La Mancha? The story, you guys remember that story? Like nobody? Okay, we don't have a very literate group. I get you. All right. I'll remind you of the story. The story is about this guy, this character who's called Don Quixote. And Don Quixote is a guy who has lost his marbles. He's become delusional. Nothing is reality for him. And in the story, he meets this woman named Aldonza. And Aldonza is a prostitute. And she's just, she dresses poorly, she uses bad language, she acts very coarse. And in his delusion, Don Quixote just doesn't see her that way. He thinks of her as a lady, and he treats her as such. Like, whenever he sees her, he says, my lady? And he has a nickname he calls her. He calls her Dulcinea, which means my sweet little one. Well, at first, this actually angers Aldonza. She can't understand this madman. Why does he treat me like this? No one else? I mean, he can see what I am, can't he? That's not who I am. Why does he call me Dulcinea? It doesn't make any sense. Is he making fun of me? And she's angered by it. But over time, something happens. She wants to spend more and more time with him. And the reason is because the way he looks at her, the way he treats her, what he says about her starts to almost redefine her. She starts to be touched by his love and acceptance, and she starts to wonder, could he be right? Maybe I'm not who I think I am. Maybe I am a lady. Maybe I could be Dulcinea. At one point in the story, she says, Dulcinea? My God! He knows my whole life story. I'm a slut, yet he calls me Dulcinea. It's like her life is being changed by this delusional, dreamy old man and the way he treats her, the way he looks at her. Towards the end of the story, the dream world that Don Quixote lives in is shattered, and he comes back to reality. And he's laying in bed, his deathbed. He's near death, and he's confused but no longer delusional, and Aldonza has to be around him. He's changed her life, and so she breaks into the house, and she breaks into his room, and he doesn't recognize her. He's too confused, and he says, I don't know you. But Aldonza, she kneels by his bedside, and she begs him. She says, please say you know me. Is it so important? He asks, important. She says, it is everything. It's everything. My whole life. You spoke to me and everything seems so different. I spoke to you? He whispers, yes. She says, yes. And you called me by another name, Dulcinea. When you spoke the name, it was like an angel seemed to whisper to me, Dulcinea. Dulcinea. It's like all the pent-up longings in her human heart just explode as she tries to explain to him how her life has been touched by his love and acceptance. By meeting this person who didn't define her by her past and what she'd done, who saw something in her that made him call her my lady, Dulcinea. It was like seeds of hope that had been buried deep for so long finally sprang to life in the light of the way he looked at her. And she was able to look at herself the way he had, and her life was changed. She believed that she was a lady, that she could be Dulcinea. Everything in her life was changed by the love and acceptance of this dreamy old man named Don Quixote. And listen. Everything in your life, can be changed by the love and acceptance of Jesus Christ. He is not a dreamy old man. He's not delusional. He knows everything you've ever done. And he loves you anyway. And he does not define you by your past, by your sin. He looks at you for who you truly are. And who you truly are is someone who is loved so much by God that he sent his son for you. Someone loved so much by Jesus that he gave his life for you. And if you would just allow that into your heart to kind of sneak past the defense systems you've created and the walls you've put up around your heart, if you would just allow that to penetrate your heart, it would change everything. Now, I'll tell you, this is part of my story. I grew up with a father who called me names and made me feel horrible about myself on a daily basis. And you know what I did with that? I grew up believing every single word he said. And as I grew up and went out into the world, I lived out exactly what he had told me. I lived the life that he described my identity as. And so I was horrible. I mean, I'll tell you more stories someday. You'll be shocked. I was a horrible person. I was told I was. And then I met Jesus. I met this person, this God, who didn't define me by my past, who looked past my past and saw something different in me, and who loved me despite everything I'd done. And it changed me. I went from thinking I was a stupid, horrible kid to realizing that I was his Dulcinea. Not very masculine, by the way. I understand. But still, nonetheless, true and absolutely life-changing. It's changed my life. And you can have the same. You can have the same. So listen, here's the deal. If you're going to get unstuck, I honestly don't think it can happen without you learning to leave the past in the past. May not be easy. You may need to get some help. Like Paul, you may need to strain towards the future as you put the past behind you. It may take some work, but you need to leave the past in the past. You need to leave the power of the past in the past. Right? You've accomplished some things, and you will. And when you do, there's nothing wrong with taking some pride in that. But don't get so caught up in your own power that you start thinking you can do anything with your power, because you can't. The one thing you can't do is you can't get yourself unstuck. And so you need a power you don't possess. And to do that, you're going to need to leave behind the power of your past. And not only that, you need to leave behind the shame of your past. No matter how messed up you've made your life, and no matter how much you continue to mess it up in the future, it does not define you. You are not your sin. You are not what you've done. You are who you are. And who you are is someone who's loved so much by God. He sent his son for you. Who's loved so much by Jesus that he gave up his life and died for you. It changes everything. That will get you unstuck. So here's the deal. I want to give you a couple of minutes to wrestle with this. Okay? We do this almost every week. We're just a couple minutes to pray about this, think about this. Wherever you're at, you may pray, you may not pray. Wherever you're at, just deal with this. I actually want to give you a question to ask yourself, okay? So if you take the next 3 or 4 minutes and just deal with this question, maybe. Here's the question. What is it in my past that's keeping me stuck in the past and that I need to put in the past so I can move on to God's better future for me? What is it in my past that's keeping me stuck in the past and that I need to leave in the past so I can move on to God's better future for me? Maybe just kind of deal with that one. And during this time, we'll also offer you communion. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. And it's this amazing way that we can remember there was someone who, despite everything I've ever done, loved me enough to die for me, who knew everything and still thought that I was treasure enough to die for. And his death is what enables me to leave the past in the past, right? Because in his death, he took all my sin and all my shame, and he dealt with it so I don't have to, so I can put it behind me. And so there is communion available at the places where there are candles in the corners there. And if you want to go and if you want to get communion, bring it back to your seat. And after you've prayed and thanked Jesus for what he did for you, you can eat and drink. So we're going to have the band come up and just give you these few minutes just to spend this time. And then I'll come back up and I'll close you out. And I got a couple quick announcements for you. But take this time just to think, to pray, to ask this question. What is it in my past that's keeping me stuck in my past and that I need to leave in the past so I can move on to God's better future for me? All right, let's pray. God, thanks so much for this. Because I know so many people. I've gotten to know so many people over the years, and it seems like all of us maybe are just stuck in our past. For some people, it's that we've done so much good and we've accomplished so much, we just don't feel like we need God. And for others of us, we've done so much bad that we don't feel like God could ever have a place for me, that he could ever love me. And God, I pray that today wouldn't just be another Sunday, another day we showed up and good service, yay. But that today would be a day that we actually draw a line in the sand and we leave the past in the past. And we start fighting for our future. That we strain ahead to find the better future you have for us. We leave the power and the shame and whatever else we need to leave and realize that doesn't define me. That's not who I am. I am loved by God. He sent his son for me. I am loved by Jesus. He died for me. Thanks for communion, God. There's a just tangible reminder of that. We pray all this, God, in Jesus' name. Thanks for your love. Amen.